Well, hello, Oak Point Community Church. It's good to be back with you again. Have you ever received one of those phone calls? It's a robocall read by a computer that says something to the effect that you've committed a serious crime and the police would like you to call them because you are under investigation, and it's usually in broken English or something like that. Or maybe you've received one of those calls saying that your computer has a virus and this is Microsoft and they're reaching out because they want to help you fix the virus. And most of the time, if you're like me, you can really spot a scam. I've worked around computers, computer software, information technology for years, and so I see those things. There are a lot of signs that really identify that something is a scam. Like, first of all, Microsoft doesn't just reach out and call people that have computer viruses. And also, when they do communicate with you, they usually don't communicate in this broken English or have a robocall that they send out to you. And if it involves you winning something or getting some deal that's better than you can imagine, that's probably a sign that it's a scam. And the same way that we can recognize those things are scams, we can recognize that certain teachers and certain teachings are a scam too. And so today we're going to be continuing to talk about false teachers, and we are going to focus on some more characteristics of false teachers. And I think in this, we are also seeing characteristics of false teachings. And then also, you cannot help but see this, the spirit of error that exists in the world today that is so common among the false teachers here in Peter's time and in the false teachers that we have today. So let's just take a moment and let's pray as we get going on this. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity to preach from your word, Lord. I pray that you would move me out of the way, that I would not be a hindrance to you and what your spirit wants to do here in any way, but that you would use me and that I would be able to accurately present what your word says, to explain it, to highlight it, to help apply it. And Lord, that we would be changed because we've been in your presence and we've spent time in your word. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's take a look at the passage. We're going to start in verse 10 again. We're really covering the second part of this, but I'm going to continue the very tail end of last week's sermon. And it's difficult to pick a starting verse to this to maybe go back to a complete sentence, because I don't know if you noticed this. Those verses we covered last week were really one long sentence, 10 or 9.5 verses long. And so I'm picking up at the very tail end of that sentence, and it says, especially those who indulge the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce blasphemous judgments against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Now, going back to the beginning of that then, verse 10, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. We talked about a number of characteristics of false teachers, and these were two that Peter especially highlights. We see this in the verses in Jude that are very similar to this. We see the same thing mentioned, that these false teachers that he was warning them about, and even the false teachers that we have today who bring in the false teachings into the church, he says that they indulge in the lust of the defiling passion, or it says in Jude that they defile the flesh. And so I said last week that this was the same thing as the sensuality that was talked about earlier. So they practiced that, they promoted it, So they were all for what the Bible would call sexual sin and promoting that and promoting others to do that and approving them to do that and having an obsession with it. They did that, and they did that as teachers in the church. And also they despised authority. That was another key characteristic. And you can see how those things go hand in hand, because the authority that they despised was the Word of God and what the Bible teaches us as Christians to believe and to stand on. And so they despised that. And so therefore they despised God and His authority in that. So in that, where it picks up here, is it describes what they are like in this despising of authority. It says they are bold and willful. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Now, boldness, we usually think of that as a good thing if you couple it with something good. Like if you couple it with an accurate understanding of the Word of God and you stand on the Word of God and you're bold about it, that's a good thing. But if you're bold about something that's wrong, if you're bold about an incorrect understanding, if you're bold about something that's a lie, if you're bold about your sin and sinning, and you're bold about your disrespect for God's authority, then that's not a good thing here. It says they're bold and willful, and this willfulness could also be translated as self-directed or self-willed. See, that's never a good thing spiritually when we think about it, that we are self-willed, that we do what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it. That goes with the despising of authority. And so here's a way to recognize a false teacher. They may be very bold. And so just don't be caught up and become under the influence of somebody's boldness, because again, to this world, that's often very attractive. But it is, do they follow the will of God or do they follow their own will? And so that's a way that we could really recognize a false teacher, when they're not following the will of God, the Word of God, but it's something of themselves that they're following. And they do what they want to do, when they want to do it, how they want to do it. And really, ultimately, they teach what they want to teach. And they really do things that are unbiblical. And so we need to watch that those who we listen to and who are our teachers, that they are really teaching the Word of God. And so we see that here. And it doesn't matter how bold they are, how convincing they sound. Again, I'll say again that the world loves someone who's bold. Okay, but somebody can be very bold and be very, very wrong in what they're saying. And that's what these false teachers were. They do not tremble, which they should, as they blaspheme the glorious ones. So they shouldn't blaspheme the glorious ones, but they should also be respectful of certain things that they're not respectful of. As you look at that. Now, this is very similar to Jude. And I think as we should ask the question, who are the glorious ones that they blaspheme? I think looking at it in Jude is helpful. These verses are nearly identical. This subject matter is nearly identical in the way it's addressed between these two books. Jude says, yet in a like manner, these people, the false teachers, that's who he's talking about here, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. So you see how it's very similar to what we read there. I think the one thing that is unique about this, it says that they rely on their dreams. And so they don't rely on the Word of God. They rely on their dreams and their experiences and things like that. And they defile the flesh in their sensuality and in their passions. And they reject authority, the authority of God and the authority of His Word. And they blaspheme the glorious ones. Okay, so there's kind of your setup to show you that it's the same thing here. And then in verse 9 it says, but when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, first of all, these verses in Jude, I preached about them, I believe it was last fall. And so it's a great compliment to this message if you find that message on Jude 8 through 11. Go back and find that, and it goes really well with what we're talking about today. I go into much more detail about the things said in Jude, and there's a lot of overlap, but there are some unique things about Jude here. Okay, but my point of bringing this up is to say here that when we ask the question, who are the glorious ones, I think it's answered by Jude. Even though some people have understood this to be talking about people, it would appear to me that as I understand that, and I take it as the most basic way to look at it here, the clearest way that I think the author was expressing here, Peter was expressing here, is that what happened with Michael the archangel was an example of him not blaspheming these glorious ones that are being talked about here. And then it says here that he was contending with the devil. Well, who is the devil? What is the devil? The devil is a fallen angel, just like the demons. So the demons are angels. They're fallen angels. And as we think about angels, we have good angels and we have bad angels. They're both more magnificent than we are in terms of their capability and what they can do and how powerful and how mighty they are. But at the same time, they're a part of creation and they're nothing compared to God, just like we're nothing compared to God. But he describes how Michael didn't pronounce a blasphemous judgment against the devil, but rather he left it up to the Lord. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." So he didn't say, "I rebuke you." He didn't even say, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus." He said, "The Lord rebuke you." And so here, I think the glorious ones would be, it would be accurate to say that about angels of all kinds, but I think what's being talked about here is the fallen angels. The fallen angels as you look at it. And so here it kind of gives you the idea of a person that rebukes Satan, that rebukes demons, and does it in a way that is not pleasing to God. You know, it might be this idea that you can just put the words together and you can just say that and you can go around rebuking Satan and telling Satan to move out of the way and binding Satan and doing all these things to find out that really those words are really not what you should be doing. In fact, what's better is for you to allow the Lord to do that, to trust the Lord to do that, to know that he's going to do that, and to put your focus and your attention on the Lord, not on Satan, and not on speaking something in such a boldness that you put your confidence in the boldness that you have. You know, it reminds me of prayer a little bit. You know, when we pray, it's not a show. And I think sometimes, you know, we've fallen for that idea that if somebody prays in a very emotional way and in a very bold way and they come to the Lord and you have this feeling of boldness that they're doing it, that somehow the Lord is more likely to listen to them, you know, that their prayers are more effective. And I think that the Lord is happy for us to come to him humbly and gently, you know, trembling as we do that. And also when we think about encountering spiritual warfare and these kind of things, it's so much more a matter of our trust in the Lord than it is our boldness and our rebuking Satan and our binding Satan and our doing those kind of things. So keep that in mind here. And so I think that this gives the idea that the false teachers, they give this appearance of having this spiritual strength, but really they don't. They don't have that at all. It is just, again, it is a fraud. Kind of like we've talked about the phone calls and even emails and things that you can get that are frauds. These false teachers were frauds. And there are false teachers today that are frauds in the same way. So going back to 2 Peter verse 11, it says, "Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord." Now, and so in Peter, you don't have Michael the archangel mentioned, but you have angels. And it says that angels, when speaking of these glorious ones, they don't do this. They don't pronounce a blasphemous judgment, just like similar to Jude. But it says here that they are greater in might than power than people. So it might be more fitting for them to do that, but they don't do that. And so they have restraint in what they say, just as it described Michael having restraint. Rather than him saying, he said, you know, may the Lord rebuke you. So the angels here have restraint in what they say, but the false teachers do not have restraint in what they say. So I think there's two things we can really get out of this. It may be in the way that they say things really about Satan and the demons and spiritual things, but it just may be characteristic of them in general. Whereas angels careful about what they say, you know, that they leave it up to the Lord and they hold their tongues, you know, in as much as that makes sense for angels, that these false teachers do not. They feel like they can say anything they want about anything at any time. And I think as we continue in this, we will see the problem with their lack of restraint. It says, "But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction." So he describes them as irrational animals. So they just do things out of instinct, and they don't really reason out what they're doing. In fact, I don't think they can be reasoned with, because when you try to reason with them, they're very irrational. And so that's how he describes the false teachers. I mean, have you ever tried to reason with your dog? I mean, if I were to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and put it on a plate out on the coffee table, and I talked to my dog and I sat him down and I said, "Hey, Oliver, listen, we feed you every day, twice a day. In fact, you're eating so much better than our previous dog. We give you like real chicken and all kinds of little treats mixed in with your dog food. We feed you really well. Now, I just want you to understand, this peanut butter jelly sandwich belongs to me, and I don't want you to eat it, okay? I need you to leave it alone. Yes, Ollie, you'll leave it alone? Okay, Ollie, thank you for listening to me. I'm going to go into the other room for a while while you stay away from my peanut butter and jelly sandwich." And I go in the room for 3-4 minutes. Do you think that my reasoning with him and explaining to him is going to work? No. In fact, for some time, he probably won't eat that because he does have some fear of me in his instincts, and he's concerned sometimes. But he also has a very short memory. And so if I'm gone for longer than a minute, that peanut butter sandwich is going to be gone. It'll be gone. He'll have enjoyed it. I won't be able to enjoy it. It'll be gone. And my reasoning will be worthless. And really, that's what he's saying about these false teachers. You can't reason with them because they're just purely acting out of these evil instincts that they have. I'm not saying my dog's instincts are evil for eating that peanut butter jelly sandwich, and it would really actually be bad of me to do that. But I give you that as an example. Dogs just do things out of instinct, and these false teachers and really people that aren't walking with the Lord just do things out of instinct. And largely, that's why right now the world is so easy for the enemy to control. Very easy for the enemy to control just large groups of people because people do things out of instinct and they don't reason out what they're doing. So it also says here, a really important part is that they are blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant. So here's the problem. They blaspheme. And if you take my interpretation, which I've shared, you know, there are other, you know, slightly different interpretations of this. But you can't argue with the fact that what they do is they speak slander and blasphemy against things that they don't understand. And maybe that's just a general pattern for that. And so they're very quick to do that. They're very quick to pronounce a judgment about something. They're very quick to slander somebody. Now, this is where I say you see, you know, as you're going through these things, you see really the way of the world, the way of the world today. The world doesn't weigh in and understand the facts before it pronounces judgment, okay? People do that. People are very quick to judge, to pronounce a judgment against people, to go on social media, to tweet, to do these kind of things, and to say something about a situation which they really don't know the facts about it. Rather than taking the time to understand the facts, they want to be the first one out there. And see, that's the way of the world, but the problem is that way of the world is creeping into the church, and then you have people in the church that try to put themselves as teachers are making statements about things that they're really ignorant to. It could be that they're ignorant about things spiritually, you know, like talking about, you know, what they should and shouldn't say to demons and to Satan. But also, I think it's just a tendency that they'll be quick to pronounce judgments and slander people about things that they really don't have the whole story to. And so we as Christians and as teachers need to really make sure that we don't do that. That we take the time to understand things. And if we don't understand something, if we don't understand something spiritually, if we don't understand something that's really happened in the situation here, then we need to hold our tongues. We need to hold our fingers from going to the keyboard or however you do that. But we need to show restraint. And one of the ways that you recognize a false teacher is that they don't show restraint. And also, I would say, going along with that, it's a false teacher. It's a false teaching. And it's a spirit of error that exists in our world today. It doesn't show restraint. They don't show restraint. So it says, you know, ultimately, as you look at it, they're born to be caught and destroyed. And they're also destroyed in their own destruction. So this is what happens to the false teachers if they don't repent and they don't turn to the Lord. They will be destroyed. Ultimately, they will be destroyed. Verse 13 says, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions. And so along with being destroyed, you see that ultimately what happens to the false teacher is they suffer wrong as the fair payment for the wrongdoing that they do. So they will be judged and they will suffer for what they've done and the harm that they've caused. And when I introduced last week's sermon, I talked about a big fraudster, Bernie Madoff, who stole billions of dollars from people. And I've introduced today's sermon talking about the fraudsters that call you and try to swindle money out of you, you know. But just keep in mind, as I said last week, that the false teachers, the people that present themselves as teachers of God's word but don't teach the truth, they steal far more from people. And so keep that in mind. And so they will be judged for that. Now, in the meantime, though, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. So they are happy to celebrate and to be proud of their sin and to do it out in front of everybody. So there's a word that I would use for this is that their sin is blatant. You know, they just don't care who sees. They'll just do it out in front of everybody. And sometimes that blatant sin is rejecting God's word. So they'll just do it. They're totally against God's word. I shared an example of this last week of somebody who just blatantly went against the gospel and God's word, calls himself a pastor and does that and has been a pastor of a church. And they just do it. So their sin is blatant. So often that's the way that you recognize a false teacher is just by how blatantly they distort God's word and teach something that's contrary to the gospel. And so they consider that a pleasure. And they're not ashamed of it, and they just do it out in public. And so they'll also teach things that are clearly contrary to God's word, and they'll teach them and they'll promote them, and they'll twist God's word in those ways. And so they do it just right out in front of everybody, and oftentimes it's not a secret at all. In fact, it's advertised. It's advertised that this is what they believe and this is what they teach. Well, Peter describes these kind of teachers as blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions. So what they're teaching is a lie. It's not true. And they revel in it. They enjoy it. They celebrate it. And all along, they're feasting with you. They're feasting with you. So the blots and blemishes, are like stains on a nice garment or something that shouldn't be there. Now, I think if I had a nice white shirt, and I wore a shirt and a tie, maybe something like I might wear for Easter or something like that, and I got mustard on my white shirt and my tie, and especially thinking of that white shirt, how it should really be just straight white, and there shouldn't be any spots on it or anything like that, and if I had mustard on it, it would really stand out, and it would really be out of place. And when God looks at the church and he sees these false teachers, he says, that's what they're like. They're like these blots and blemishes that you have. And their teachings are deceptions. And what they do is they get right in there with the people. They infiltrate the church. And when it talks about the feast, and Jude mentions the love feast. And so this was a fellowship meal that the early church shared together. And communion, or the Lord's table, was a part of that. And they shared that, and they do that. And so they're having this fellowship. And I could think it'd be like us having a potluck, but mixing the Lord's table in with that and communion, which isn't a bad idea to do. And having that, but having these people that are there that are the false teachers that are living out in these sinful ways that are trying to get other people to follow along. And they're deceiving people, but they're right there infiltrated in the midst of the church. And so, yes, they are a blot or a blemish as they do that, and they are doing a real disservice to the church. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Now, so they have eyes full of adultery. So I'd say they have wandering eyes that lead them into adultery, maybe one way to understand that. Now, more literally, if you look at what that says, it's like their eyes are full of adulterous women. Their eyes are full of adulterous women. And I don't really think that means that everywhere they go, there are all these adulterous women all over the place. I don't really think that's what it means at all. But I think what it means is that they see all the women that they look at everywhere they go as adulterous, and they can imagine adultery with these women. And so their eyes are in the way that they're looking at these women is very sinful. And so they're not satisfied with what they have. It says that they're insatiable for sin. To be insatiable means like you have an appetite that cannot be satisfied. So they're satisfied for their appetite for sin cannot be satisfied. And so when they have something, like they may have wives, they may have things that are their own, but they're not content with what's their own. They have eyes for everything that belongs to others. And so that is a description of the false teachers. It may be for women, but it could be for other things. I think it could be for possessions. It could be for power and those kind of things. It says they have hearts trained in greed. And so that really gives you an idea that it can be for possession and for power. As they do that. And I think as you think about training, you know, how would you train a heart for greed? It's like, it's almost like you train yourself. You have to train yourself for that. You continually reward that greed, that passion, that desire to have things and to be in control. And so they are accursed. They are accursed. Now he says, they're forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, and loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. So, first of all, the false teachers forsake the right way. So they probably have been taught the right way. They've heard the right way. They understand the right way, but they deliberately and purposely forsake the right way and go the wrong way. So they go astray, is what it says. They have gone astray. Now, he says the example they follow here, and Jude gives numerous examples. There's one example given in 2 Peter here. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain for wrongdoing, but was rebuked from his own for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with the human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. This is back from Numbers 22 and 23. There was a king, Balak, who saw the Israelites coming and was concerned and worried about them. So he went to this man who he thought was a man of God. And in some ways that he certainly was, because he really understood some things about God. And he knew that he could only say what God would allow him to say. But Balak wanted Balaam to curse the Israelites, and numerous times, I think it was three times, he tried to get him to do that, and three times all Balaam could do was to bless them. And the Lord allowed him to go do this, at first telling him not to do it, but then allowing him to go do it. And Balak had offered him money, and we see that ultimately that was Balaam's downfall, that no matter what, he was willing to be a sellout. He was almost looking for and trying to curse Israel, even though he couldn't. And then we have kind of the real key to this in Revelation 2:14, where it says, so Balaam taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So even though Balaam tried to curse Israel, God wouldn't let him and he couldn't. But because he couldn't do that, he found another way. So he taught Balak how to subversively get to Israel to teach them to eat food, sacrifice to idols, and to practice sexual immorality. So that was his door in to oppose Israel and to get at Israel. And it says here that Balaam taught them that. And I would say that we should understand that he taught them that for financial gain, for his own financial gain. And so that is really the error that so many of the false teachers fall into, is that they're sellouts. That they do it for the money, they do it for the power or the possessions, and they will sell out the gospel for those things. And so that's the warning that we see here about the false teachers and following in this way. Now, I always, whenever I hear this story, I think about it, I always picture this being made into a movie, and I can't help but hear an Eddie Murphy's voice talking to Balaam on the donkey, as the donkey. And I don't know why, I must go back to another movie. You know which one I'm talking about. So anyhow, just interesting. Maybe someday they will make a movie about that. It would be a great movie. So I don't know if you picked them all up, but we've talked about 10 characteristics of the false teachers. And again, I just want to reiterate, these are also 10 characteristics that we see in false teachings. So we've got the false teachers, teachings, but also we really see this in the world today. I would say that the reason why we see this is because the false teachers are bringing in the spirit of error that exists in the world, existed in the time of Peter, but also exists in our time today. And we can't help but say, yeah, I see that everywhere now. I see that everywhere today. So first of all, remember false teachers, false teachings, the spirit of error in the world is very bold. It's very bold, but it's self-willed. It does not submit to God and his authority. It's not following in that way. It's definitely following, but it's following a self-will, like a determination of oneself and to do things and to not submit to God's authority. But it's bold. It's very bold. And people say very bold things. I think as you think about it, like one of the things I think we've experienced here where the world has changed quite a bit is that people have become very bold to say things on a computer that they would never say face to face or over a phone or over iPad or Galaxy or whatever, you know, whatever device it is. People have become bold to say things. And then that boldness was used to really fracture people. And then I think also this is another thing. I don't know if people understand this, but a lot of times the things that people say that are really bold and really hurtful, sometimes those aren't even real people at all. Or they're very devious people trying to cause division and trying to cause difficulty. And so we definitely see this. We would see this in false teachers, and we would see this out in the spirit of error that exists in the world today. So on that same line of thinking, they pour on abuse before understanding, right? So people don't take time to get the facts. People just speak. And if a teacher in the church is doing that, it is especially destructive. And so it's something to watch out for. And so you never would really want to put yourself under the teaching of somebody that does this, because it's just going to really lead to a bad place. And again, don't you see that in the spirit of error in the world today? That is really just what happens. People heap on abuse without understanding the situation. So I would encourage you, and I'm encouraged by this, to always take the time to understand before you open your mouth. Do your best to do that. And it would be really, really helpful for us to do that. So the third one is they are irrational and therefore can't be reasoned with. So the false teachers act more like animals. They don't act though like people who are regenerate believers filled with the Spirit, who you can take the Bible and reason with, like say, hey, let's look at Scripture and let's evaluate what you're saying and what you're teaching with Scripture. And you might think that going to them and approaching them would help, but if they're really truly like these false teachers that are talked about here, that they're irrational and they can't be reasoned with, because I think they've bought into something completely counter to Scripture. And so that was number three. Number four is they are blatant in sin, and I think in their approval for sin and their promotion, and they're trying to get people to follow along in their thinking, but they're blatant. They just do it like right out there in the daylight for everybody to see. You know, it's not a hidden thing, okay? They just put it right out there, and they don't even care anymore what people think or what people say. And they don't even hide the fact that they're not really teaching the Word of God. They're just blatant in what they do and what they teach and what they promote. So I think that's a really good word to remember these false teachers. And if you see somebody who's really blatant about these kind of things, then again, know that that's not somebody that you want to put yourself under. You want to sit under their teaching. You want to follow that. You want to do any of the things that they are promoting. Number five is that they're proud of their deceptive ways. So they are quite proud of the things that they do. And their deceptive ways are the things that, you know, they promise many things, but they don't deliver. And again, deceptive in saying that they're speaking for God, you know, that they're teachers of the Word, but they're deceptive in the fact that they're really not. But they take pride in that. And I think the way you see this in the spirit of error that exists in the world today is, a lot of times people are just very result-oriented. They don't really care about the truth. They don't really care about deceiving people. They don't really care so much about double standards and those kind of things. They care about winning, and they care about defeating their enemy. And if they see you as their enemy, then they'll say things like, you know, hey, it's okay to lie to that person. It's okay to deceive that person. It's okay to have a double standard against that person because that person is the enemy. And see, that's the spirit of error that exists in the world. But the fact is, it creeps into the church, and you have false teachers that do that. And they, it says they revel in it. They celebrate it. They're happy with their deceptions because they like the results that they get. And so be on the lookout for that. And both in teachers, but in yourself, don't follow along in that way. Don't be just a matter of, you know, dividing the world into different camps and being against a person and thinking you can do whatever you want to that person. Follow God and do things God's way and not the way of the world here. All right, number six is that they do infiltrate the church, these false teachers, and I think we did mention that some last week, so there's some overlap here. They infiltrate the church. They're right there at the love feast, right in your most intimate time as a church and what's supposed to be your most intimate fellowship. They are there ruining it, basically, is what they're doing and leading people astray. So that's number six. Number seven is, remember, they have an insatiable appetite for sin. It cannot be satisfied. They can never get enough. And so you see that. And really, you see that in the world today. Like people a lot of times think that, you know, if you just give in a little bit, step down, you know, from your stance a little bit, you back down, shrink down, maybe apologize a little bit, that it'll stop. But it's not the case. They never can get enough. They never get enough. Continue to push for what's not theirs and to have power. And so remember that in the spirit of error that exists in the world that would exist in these false teachers. So an insatiable appetite for sin. Number eight is they seduce the unstable. So this is what they do. They come in, they infiltrate the church, they look for those who are not stable in their faith. And so you and I really ought to ask the question, you know, what does it mean? What does it look like for me to be stable in my faith, and how can I become stable in my faith? And, you know, that's going to very much be based on you growing in the Word of God, you living out the Word of God, you standing on the Word of God, you evaluating every teaching and everything through the Word of God, and you trusting God in your most difficult times and difficult situations, your faith growing, you know, being a growing and mature Christian. You know, this is stability for life, you know, that you have. You know, Satan's not able to knock you down, but you also, like these false teachers, are not able to get in and get to you because you're unstable. But keep in mind, that's what they do. You know, that's a characteristic of what they do. They look to identify those who are vulnerable and weak and to take advantage of them. So don't be that person. You know, get stable, get mature in your faith. You know, a lot of times people have been Christian far too long to be in the position they are spiritually. That you actually need to grow, and you need to be about growing every day, every year. You know, it's growing the knowledge of the Lord and growing your relationship with Him. And so do not allow them to come in and seduce you. Number nine, they're greedy for possessions and power. You know, that's what their heart is set on. Their heart is set on this. They're greedy, basically. And so they want the possessions. They want the power. They want the control. And I think one of the ways that we're seeing this in the church today, you know, is that there's like some big business type of Christians out there, or, you know, would be called Christians. But if you evaluate what they do, what they teach, what they promote, what they're about, it's really in error, very much in error. But financially, man, it brings in a lot of money. Sometimes it involves music, you know, music like, man, they've got these really popular like worship bands that produce all kinds of music and all kinds of things. They promote a certain kind of experience in these things, but they're very much in error, but they're making a lot of money and they have a lot of influence and a lot of power. And so we need to watch out for that. And then lastly, number 10 here is we know that these false teachers have deliberately gone astray and they deserve to be rebuked, and even rebuked by a donkey, a speechless donkey would be fitting. But if that's not God's plan, it's that they deserve to be rebuked other ways. And if they're not rebuked here, they will be rebuked by Him for what they've done because they are false teachers. And so we need to watch for those characteristics. We need to make sure that we don't follow in any of those ways. We need to make sure that we ourselves are not false teachers as we look at that. And not just think it's about somebody else, but also, you know, ask God to show you if you're guilty of any of these things as you look at them too. Now I want to close with two questions just to bring it home. The first is, what is the fate of the false teachers? I think we did see that it's suffering in their own wrongdoing. It's being destroyed in their own destruction. And so this reminds me of Proverbs 26:27, where it says, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. And so if you dig a pit as a trap for someone else, he's saying, the proverb is saying that you're going to fall into that. You know, so if you do these things, if a false teacher does these things, they're ultimately going to fall into their own trap. Or if you're up there with the big stone, I picture kind of like the cartoons where they're always trying to roll a stone on them. Those are the old kind of cartoons we used to have when I was a kid. Somebody's trying to roll this big boulder on somebody, set this trap for somebody, that they are going to actually be killed by their own boulder. Or think Indiana Jones or something like that, Raiders of the Lost Ark or something, the big boulder coming down, that ultimately it's the one that sets the trap that's killed by the trap. And so that's the fate of the false teachers. Now, we've kind of answered this in some ways, but I want to really bring it home to close here. How does all this apply to you? So we've talked a lot about false teachers. Jude mentions these people. That's the phrase that's used. In some ways, hopefully, we're talking about other people. So how does it all apply to you? So most obviously, don't be a false teacher. Don't follow a false teacher. Don't give yourself to their ways. But also, let's think about the contrast. So in contrast to the false teachers, their hearts are trained in greed, and you know they have eyes for adultery. So as you think about this, and I've mentioned a lot of times here today, the spirit of error in the world that the false teachers are bringing in, we also need to have eyes and hearts for things, but not those things of the false teachers. We need to have eyes that are focused on the truth, and a heart that's set on discernment, in discerning right and wrong, you know, truth from error. So that's what we have here. And so it makes me think of a couple verses, Hebrews 5, 13 and 14, where it says, "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have trained powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." We need to be discerning today as much as ever. There is so much being thrown at us, and there are so many things pulling us in different directions. So we need to be very discerning, and we need to train for that. We need to train for that, and we need to be constantly doing it. And that's how we're trained for it. And also Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So where we have things being turned upside down, where things that God calls sin are called good and celebrated, and all kinds of manipulating factors are happening out there, we need to discern. We need to constantly be discerning what's right and wrong, what's God's will, what's pleasing to him, and what is not. And so we see that in Romans 12:2. And so I would say that's how we really apply a lot of this passage to ourselves. So we need to recognize false teachers. We need to recognize false teaching. We need to recognize the spirit of error. And we need to not miss what it said, the stumbling blocks that are put down for us as Christians and for the church. So what are some of those stumbling blocks? Last part here, last bit I want to share with you. It's really unbiblical, man-centered thinking and teaching that creeps into the church, especially. So there's those stumbling blocks. It could also be, some of it could be these exterior pressures are part of that, but these ideas, you know, that, hey, these things get into the church like, hey, no, we need to conform to the world a little bit more to make the church, you know, make the gospel a little more palatable or something like that. You know, that would be like an example of a stumbling block that's put down, but it's unbiblical. Oftentimes they're man-centered in that they're about promoting the agenda of a man. We see that. We see a lot of that in the false teachers there that we read about. You know, they want to celebrate man and man's personality and build on man. I would say that as we think about this, we really need to watch out for being big on emotional experiences and not being big on the Word of God. And when the church becomes something that's more about an experience, an emotional experience, something that you can kind of just go check into for an hour on Sunday morning or even a couple hours or whatever, but it's not really standing on the Word of God, that's a stumbling block for Christians, you know, that exist there. I would say a stumbling block that's put down for us is that none of us like to be called racist, homophobes, you know, these kind of things, and threatened in these kind of ways. None of us like that, to be threatened. And so that's a stumbling block. And it's one that we need to really be careful for, because a lot of people stumble on that stumbling block today. And we must not stumble on that stumbling block. I would say also through the just the pressures of conforming to the world and what the world wants you to do, there is a lot of coercion happening. And so that's a big stumbling block for the church. And then two more that I especially want you to really listen close to when I've shared all these things. This is kind of another side of the whole story, but I think one that's a stumbling block for us right now, because we feel like the way that the world is going, that it's going downhill so quick that it's easy for us as Christians to feel despair and to feel helpless about what's going on in the world. And I really don't think that's what God wants us to feel. I mean, He, by His sovereign will, has placed us in this time to live at this time and to be a light for Him, to share the gospel, to sow the seed, to go out and to continue to make a difference and to try to win people to Christ. And to know that God is still doing that, and to know that God is still greater than He than is in the world. And so to not be in despair. And so, yes, we focus on the spirit of error that's in the world, but it's to identify the spirit of error and to be able to contend against it and to not despair, but not to give into it either. So remember that also. And then one that I would say goes with that, but especially for those who are, maybe you are unstable in your faith or you're weak, but you could be caught in this thing now today where I think that people just hate other people. They hate other people because they think differently. They hate other people because they don't understand, or because maybe because they're irrational. But we need to really watch that we're not, as Christians, giving into hate and operating in hate, even though we do not agree with so much of what's going on. And in fact, we have really big problems with things that are going on, but we need to make sure that we ourselves don't become irrational in our hate. And again, just act like animals. We need to watch that we don't do that, but that we continue to reason and we continue to be rational and we continue to stand on the word of God and His promises, and we continue to trust Him. And so as we've talked about all these characteristics of false teachers, false teaching, and the spirit of error that exists in the world today, I hope that you're not left in despair or angry, but that you're encouraged that, again, this is the time that God has decided that you live, and these things would equip you to do that, and to never let the spirit of error creep into your church or into your relationship with the Lord. And so I hope that I've helped you to identify some of the frauds that are out there today and to not fall for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for this opportunity to share today. I just ask Your blessing on our church family, on anyone who's watching this, Lord God, and just help us to stand strong in Your truth. Thank You so much. We love You and we praise You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank You very much. We'll be back here, Lord willing, doing this again next week. Take care.